All right, thank you. We'll be in two places tonight. We'll be in Matthew chapter number 18 first, and then a little bit later we'll be in Galatians 6. And you say, how much later? A little while, we'll get to Galatians chapter number 6, but we'll be in Matthew chapter number 18 to begin. And while you're turning there, let me just once again remind you about the program tomorrow. The tickets are $2.50, so it's not expensive, just to help the school a little bit. But you will enjoy that program, I promise you. And then I've been asking you to pray for several things, and one thing I've asked you to pray for is I've just kind of mentioned that there's something that God has put in the works that is would be a big blessing, big miracle for our church. And I think I mentioned to you in an email a week or so ago to be praying about that hopefully I'd hear something. And so I have heard something, and I've got verbal confirmation that things are going all the way through, and that just puzzles you even more. But I don't want to say what it is just yet. All I'm saying, it seems that God has done something very miraculous and something that I believe we'll all be excited about when I mention that. But keep praying, and as soon as I'm able to mention it to you, you'll be excited about it. And God is working. God is doing many, many things in our ministry. The school tomorrow, I want you to come support the school. If you can help in the nursery, help in the nursery. And I was by the school this week, and Brother Medford had even mentioned that we're already basically full for next year with more people on a waiting list. And so we need more space and property in the school. So just pray about that. I believe God's going to make a way of that as well. And so a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be excited about. You should not be getting bored as a member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Matthew chapter 18, we've been in a series on church health. Now, let me remind you, God wants a healthy church. Don't we want a healthy church? We want a healthy church. I've often said this, and I'll continue to say it, life's too short to be part of a dead church. I want to be part of a church that's alive. And what is an alive church? Is it a noisy church? I don't mean it's alive. Is it a growing church? Well, it could be swelling because it's dead. Just because attendance goes up doesn't mean it's a healthy church. Healthy spiritually, and how do we know what is healthy spiritually? The Word of God teaches us. So how can we be healthy as a church? It means that every one of us has got to focus on being healthy spiritually. I want to remind you tonight that every member of Emmanuel Baptist Church is important. You are important. It's important that you stay right with God. It's important that you serve God. It's important that you grow in your Christian life because you're part of the church. We want to be healthy. And so we've looked at different aspects of what makes a healthy church. And tonight I want to look at something that I think is important. It's crucial. It's something that there's a lot of erroneous teaching from even like-minded people, that they miss the context and the heart of what God is teaching as part of a spiritual church. So we'll get into it, but let me just say before I even read the scripture, a healthy church, in order to have a healthy church, doesn't mean we have to have a perfect church. Emmanuel Baptist Church, I think, is a great church. I think it's the greatest church. You may not think so, but I'd say, what are you doing here? I think it is, and I'm partial to this church. And God, but you know what? It's not perfect. You know, I pastor, and I enjoy pastoring, but I can't say that I pastor perfect people. Fortunately, you can say you have a perfect pastor, but other than that, I mean, no, you don't have a perfect pastor. You know, we have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect book. But we're not perfect. And sometimes, especially in our society, it's magnified. Sometimes we get a distrust for God because people fail. We're quick to remind one another about somebody that we're suspect of. Well, you know they're not perfect. You know, we've been alive long enough to know that we don't need a disclaimer on humanity. The best people are not perfect. And so we should not get a distrust for God when people fail. Let me help you. If you're new in the church, this is a great church. Great spirit. I believe we love one another. As I've taught in this series, we want to be unified. And unity is not all thinking alike. Unity is being on the same page. And so this is what the church is supposed to do. So I'll put down my thinking so that we can be a part of doing what God wants us to do. We've gone through all of those things. Great church, great spirit, love the Lord. Somebody's going to offend you. You say, well, I don't believe it. Meet me in the foyer and we'll just get it over with. Somebody's going to offend you. I saw the scramble. I saw the panic. I saw the sweat on brows on Sunday because we had such a crowd and so many visitors. Some of you were up in the choir and it's like, my seat's gone. I had a hard time preaching because some of you, you know, you settled into where you are. And you weren't where you were because somebody beat you there and you had to scramble to find the back was full. So I look up here and here you are. But you know, churches have been split over that. Because when somebody offends or somebody is human, we get a distrust. When shouldn't we just expect people to fail? Some of you are too hard on yourself. Some of you, you make a mistake, you fail, you're ready to quit on God. Part of it is because of the mentality that we're ingrained with, that I'm not worthy, I'm not this friend. Let's just get it over with. None of us are worthy to even speak the name of Jesus. But because I've been saved, redeemed, born again, forgiven, my validity, my usefulness is not in me, it's in Him. That's not a justification for not having spiritual discipline. That's a reality that our flesh is going to fail us. And if we cannot be human in the church, where in the world can we be human? If people who have failed spiritually cannot be in the church, where in the world are they going to get the help they need? It's like, don't come to the hospital if you get sick. It's just for healthy people. It's not what a hospital's for. Don't come to church if you got problems. It's just for people that don't have problems. Well, why are you here? Because we all have problems. Now, we're never going to get through this tonight, but that's the backdrop. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We find a very important passage of Scripture of how to resolve conflict in a church. Now, certainly there's a context here of if somebody offends you with an insult, somebody offends you because they got their feelings on their shoulder, or you have your feelings on your shoulder. Are you with me? This is hypothetical. None of us would have those problems. We can offend one another. Well, I didn't mean it that way, but there may still be an offense. That's certainly in context. But you know what offends you and I more than anything? Our brothers and sisters in Christ and their sin. Everybody quiet now. Our sin offends God. And I have seen in my experience, my life, in my ministry experience, I've seen churches split. I've seen the power of God leave them because of a conflict of two people who one of them got offended. They both got offended, and then they started recruiting to their side, and it killed the church. Just as damaging is when somebody offends or falls or backslides and it's not handled correctly. I've seen churches destroyed. I started a series this past Sunday morning on mercy. God is a God of mercy. God loves mercy. And if God loves mercy and is His church, don't you think that's what churches ought to have, is mercy? I say this often, and I say this in my counseling. I say it whenever I can, but everybody gets a chance to be human. We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt because of our humanity, but we're slow sometimes to give the benefit of the doubt to others. Tonight I want to teach on strengthened by truth and restored by grace. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to you tonight thankful for your blessings, thankful for your word. May we be helped as your church, and may we get what we need tonight to be healthy as Christians, healthy as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, let me just lay the groundwork here. One of the greatest misunderstandings that I see in modern Christianity is the idea of what we call church discipline and restoration. We have an idea and we don't understand context, or we don't study enough, or basically we don't want to show enough grace to do what the Bible commands us to do. Because let's be honest, sometimes, as I've already stated, when somebody disappoints us, we get a distrust of God. We don't agree with God. Have you ever disagreed with God? I have. You have too. Don't look at me that way. You have too. We have disagreed. Why? We don't know God's ways. You don't know everything, the reason why God's done everything in your life, and neither do I. But the dangerous thing is when we disagree with God and what the way He handles things. And quite frankly, sometimes we are so offended by what somebody else does that we disagree with how God says to handle it because we think it ought to be handled the way we want to handle it. Much of this doesn't come from love, charity, grace, mercy, or even from Scripture. It comes from fear. Let me use this analogy. When an infection, the human body gets an infection, a good doctor does not ignore it. When someone is, quote unquote, in sin or somebody's backslidden, it needs to be confronted. That's why preaching should be Bible preaching, and you shouldn't skirt situations. And there have been situations that have gone on inside of our church where there's a spirit that is working against leadership. You can't ignore that. Well, Pastor, why would you get... And if you attend here and you've been here for any length of time, you know how sweet I am. You know how easy it is to get along with me. You know all of... You can say amen anytime you want to say amen. Some of you look offended when I said that. But you know there's times, and sometimes you know what I'm talking about, and sometimes I'm preaching on something, and you're like, Pastor's fired up. I don't know what he's talking about, but I'm thankful I don't know what he's talking about. Well, why would you waste that opportunity to speak on the love of Christ? Well, if an infection spreads, it'll kill you. And a good doctor is willing to hurt the feelings of a patient to address an infection. He doesn't say, I don't want to hurt the patient's feelings. He must be honest. I agree, skillfully, carefully, compassionately. But ignoring it allows the infection to spread. The same is true in the church. Some things must be addressed. See, a church that never deals with sin does not remain loving. It just becomes sick. Because there's a reason why the Bible likens sin to leprosy. And leprosy destroys and kills. Sin is the same way. Well, our pastor doesn't preach on that because we just love. No, he's okay with you being sick. He's okay with you having spiritual sickness. And it's not always easy to confront. It's not always fun to confront. But there certainly ought to be a Bible way to go about it, don't you think? See, something I want us to understand tonight, church health is not the absence of problems. It's not the absence of sin. Any church that says they do not have a sin problem, they have a lying problem. The Emmanuel Baptist Church, in all of its greatness and how God is obviously blessing us, has a sin problem. You say, if you're visiting, I was like, I had no idea. Every church does. You know why? Because it's full of sinners. And if it wasn't for the shed blood of Christ on Calvary, we'd have no hope. We can at least say we're saved sinners, we're redeemed sinners. But every church has a sin problem, and we have many today who get on their pharisaical soapboxes and say, well, our church does. No, your church has sinners too. Just nobody's put yours on the internet yet. And can I help us tonight? Let's not be shocked when we hear of man being a sinner. We'll say out of one side of our mouth, oh, the world needs Christ because everybody's a sinner. Can you believe brother so-and-so lost his temper? Can you believe sister so-and-so? Maybe a saved sinner. Is this making sense tonight? But that does not mean we just accept that fact, hey, we're all sinners, anything and everything goes. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's an understanding that people are going to disappoint, people are going to sin, and might I say, you are just as vulnerable as anybody else. You are just as capable as anyone else. See, we don't want to ignore things because it allows the affection to spread. See, we have this mentality, this watered down living today that, well, I don't want to deal with that. I just want to preach on the love of Christ. I want to preach on the love of Christ too and how he delivers us from our own stupidity. Church health is not the absence of problems. It's not the absence of difficulties. I wish I could tell you I never got called and said, Pastor, can you come meet with us? Our family is in crisis. I've got to see you today. I don't enjoy that at all. It takes the life out of me. It takes recovering from. You don't want to see that. You don't want to. Now call me if you're in a crisis. I'm not saying that so you won't call on your pastor. I just don't like to see the effects of sin. I just don't like to see the effects of what this world will do to people. But what I'm saying is you have to deal with those things. And if you, and I want this to be very loud and clear, if you get yourself in trouble, you call your pastor. Because I want to help you. Well, I'm embarrassed. Be embarrassed, but call me so that we can help with the situation. So I don't want people to know that I'm a sinner. We're all that way. See, church health is the presence of biblical response to problems. It's not the absence of problems. It's not the absence of failures. You know, everybody in here has failed spiritually before. But we must have a biblical response to that. You say, Pastor, but nobody in this church has ever done A, B, and C, and D. I plead the fifth. I'm not answering that. And I'll get to why I won't answer that in a moment. But the point I'm making is when we, it's not the absence. It is the biblical response to it. That's what I want us to focus on tonight. Are you still with me? See, a church will always have problems come up because a church will always have people. A church that ignores problems, it doesn't mean they're healthy. Man, I wish we never had any difficulty. I wish we never had any quote-unquote controversy. I wish we never had. Well, if you're going to deal with things, you're going to have it. If you're, the Bible says, where there are no oxen are, the crib is clean. Well, that church is just, that nobody hates that church. Ask yourself the question, why? Because life, it's cliche, but life can get messy. What does that mean? Because we're sinners. We have a sin. Let me give you the outline, or we're never going to get out of here tonight. Number one, well, let me just say this one more time. We need to teach on this subject, but also correct the bad teaching. And might I say bad doctrinal practice. There's a lot of Baptist churches that perpetuate false doctrine. And it's the false doctrine of unbiblical restoration. It ain't what they say it is in church discipline. It's not scriptural. And I'm going to show it tonight. But let me say, number one, a healthy church takes sin seriously. Notice, and we overlook this, in verse number 15, what Jesus said, he builds this whole process of how to talk to an offender on this premise. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, not if unbelievers sin against you, not if the world sins against you. Because if we're honest, many times we're more patient with the world when it offends us than when a brother offends us. We're less offended by the vileness, the wickedness of Hollywood than we are when a brother. Well, and some of you now are you're having a glitch because it's like, but they're saved. It doesn't mean we're sinless. He bases it on the fact, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Jesus understood what we often forget. Saved people still struggle with the flesh. See, church health does not mean that no one ever fails. I've already said that. It means that failure is handled biblically. Now, let me lay this foundation. It's going to be a thick foundation. Unhealthy churches respond to sin in one of two extremes. Don't miss this. There's two extremes. They ignore it and just say, we're under grace. Live however you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. There's things going on in the church that ought to be preached against, ought to be confronted. But oh, it's grace. The Bible talks about turning grace into lasciviousness, but they skip that part. The other extreme is when there's something that happens, they explode all over it in the name of holiness. Completely bypassing what the Bible says is necessary in the confrontation with the goal of restoration. And the louder they get, the angrier they get, is that the more holy they project themselves to be. Now, friend, let me be as clear as I can possibly be tonight. We are not on this extreme. We do not believe that because we're saved, it's okay to do anything that you want to do, live however you want to live. We don't believe that. If you're saved, you're born again, you ought to want to do better. You ought to want to live like Christ. You ought to want to grow. There's things that there's still, in 2026, there's things that Christians shouldn't do. There's places they shouldn't go. There's things they shouldn't say. But at the same time, God help us. If we're ever all the way on this extreme, where when somebody fails and falls, we are going to be unscriptural and unbiblical in how we handle it. And sometimes we have a hard time with this because it hasn't been taught and hasn't been taught correctly. And typically on both extremes, I can explain this to you. Are you with me? Do you get your thinking caps on tonight? On this extreme, I am outraged and we are going to deal with sin. We're not soft on sin, and it's always sins that the pastor has never committed. I would submit that on this extreme, we're under grace and we're just not going to preach on these things because it's sins the pastor is committing. There's a spiritual leadership problem on both extremes. My belief is that guy's wrong. My belief is that guy's wrong. Why is it? Because I'm the Pope? No, because the Bible says there's a way that you handle this, and the Bible says there's a way that you handle this. Are y'all still with me? Am I moving too much for y'all tonight? That's the two extremes. Both are unhealthy. Both are unbiblical. See, a healthy church understands that sin must be addressed. You should not leave a church. You should not leave this church because the pastor preaches against sin. Well, I don't leave because he preaches against sin. I leave because he's preaching against my sin. Same thing. In fact, if the pastor preaches and he never hits it on your sin, that should concern you. If you never feel convicted, that's a problem. Why? Because we're all sinners. A healthy church understands that sin must be addressed. If it's left unaddressed, it invites division. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Statement number two. A healthy church follows God's process, not human emotion. If you allow me to get my emotions involved, I love you enough. I know that my preaching and confrontation, and there's times when the pastors had to go to people and say, look, if you keep going down this path, let me tell you where this is going to end. It's not going to end good. There's times where I've said, you can't serve in that capacity because I know this is going on. Now, if you'll get it right, but in my emotions, there's times when the Lord puts a message in my heart and it's going to be one of those where it's like, Katie, bar the door. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, sir. Let me commend y'all. Y'all have been behaving. I haven't had to preach one of those in a while. But I don't want anybody to be at odds with me. So if I get my emotions in there, it's the grace of God. It's mercy. It's who am I? I'm not perfect. But God has ordained me in a role. You know, there's still sick doctors, but they're still supposed to be prescribing medicine to help you. So the emotions are over here, same way. This is just as emotional over here. This is just as emotional, this extreme over here. But what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to follow a biblical process and keep our emotions out of it. Do you know that if a church is doctrinally sound, preaching the Word of God, souls are being saved, the only reason people leave that kind of church is emotions? It's not Holy Spirit. It's emotions. Your emotions will betray you. Let's walk through this, and this may be all the time that we have, but this is important. Because there's going to be offense. Why? Because we are all just sinners saved by the grace of God. If you're here and the devil's been sitting on your shoulder and reminding you, you're just a sinner. We're all just sinners by the grace of God. We all have the capability of offending by a confrontation with somebody or just mistakes that we make, failures that we have. And can I just say, those of you that grow up in a church like this, if you don't guard yourself and you fall away, it hurts your Sunday school teachers that taught you when you were a kid. Your pastor may be the one to confront you about something, but I promise you, there's been tears shed before that confrontation ever came. So we don't just live to ourselves. But having said that, there's a proper way to handle things. Notice what the Bible says. It says, first, there's a private confrontation. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If somebody offends you, the Bible does not tell you to tell anybody what somebody's offended you with. To go to them. Likewise, I believe the application is also sometimes, and this has happened, Pastor, I wasn't looking for this, but I bumped into this person doing this thing. I'm just letting you know. I'm not assuming anything. And then it becomes aware. And by the way, the Lord does tell on us. He does tell on you sometimes. And so and I can tell you, as a pastor, I've done this. I've gone to church members and said, can I help you with something? And then I tell them what the something is. Can I give you some direction? I don't do it in a condemning way. Can I help you with something? Let me help you with this. This is where you're wrong. This is where you're going off stray. I believe that's the biblical way to handle it. Everybody with me? This step protects, don't miss this, it protects dignity. I want every Christian, every person here to be right with God. And as we backslide or we get away or we fall into something, I want you to get right, and I'm going to be honest, and those watching on the internet can clip this and put it wherever they want, they can twist it, but I want you to keep your dignity. I don't want you to lose your reputation. If I can talk to you, confront you one-on-one, and we can solve the issue, and I can help counsel you, and you can grow and get out of it, and we can just keep going as if nothing happened, I believe that's a scriptural thing. That's what I want. If I'm going to be condemned for that, condemn me. But that private confrontation, it can keep relationships. Say, well, there's the price to pay. God's the judge, not you are. And if God doesn't pass a sentence, then it's not my job and your job. I'm trying to protect dignity. So if I come to you, who does pastor think he is? He's somebody who loves you, and he's trying to protect your dignity. Your reputation. Because can we just get one thing covered here? Everybody with me? Nobody in here wants anybody else to know everything they've ever done. And truth of the matter is, all of us have probably need to have somebody at some time come to us and say, let me help you with this. See, biblical correction begins, don't miss this, begins privately, quietly, lovingly. We live in a day-to-day where we have misconstrued this, and it's a false doctrine, a false teaching, that if somebody gets entangled, somebody gets ensnared, somebody stumbles and falls, that it's automatically, it's got to be broadcast to the world. That is not Bible. Not Bible. Gossip is never correction. Social media is never correction. Public exposure is never step one. If the goal is restoration, privacy matters. Likewise, if the goal is not restoration, privacy don't matter. Secondly, notice there's a wise and a small confirmation. Verse 16. By the way, there's some bonds between a pastor and a church member that are made, and they're only made in what I'm describing right here. Because God will knit. Now, if you want to be closer to me, don't go get drunk tonight so you can be close. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want to bail you out tonight. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if it's handled properly, you can gain a real brother. The second thing is wise and small confirmation. But if he will not hear thee, verse 16, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. It's amazing how many internet theologians get this wrong. It's not witness of somebody who saw something. It is somebody, okay, we've come, we've talked about it, you're not going to change. Are you refusing to heed? incorrect. So now two or three witnesses come to the next confirmation. Hey, we talked about this before. So now there is a witness of the talking about this problem. Am I explaining that good enough?
Yes, sir.
Let me illustrate it this way. There's been times, and not too long ago even, some who want to call some from every once in a while, and again, this should not shock us, but if God commands us to have unity, what the devil wants to have is disunity. So if there's somebody spreading disunity, there have been times I've gone to them and said, can I help you with something? You want to ask me any questions? Even if you disagree with me, brother, this is not the way you handle it. I've had that, but then it doesn't change. And just so you know, this is how I handle it. I'll get two deacons. And I'll say, come with me. Now they're trained. If I come in and say I need two deacons, it's like, oh boy. They look around, who's it going to be today? You know, who? I'll say, and sometimes I'll call and I'll say, I need you and you in this meeting. And sometimes they know what it's about, sometimes they don't. So that there's firm documentation of the conversation. You say, what do those deacons do when they're there? They don't say a word. They're just there as two or three witnesses. That's not where we start. We got to get the deacons to go. No, that's not scriptural. Let me go and see, hey, brother. And by the way, if you've got a conflict with somebody, somebody ought to be a good enough Christian to do what they need to do with that. But if not, I'm not going to have the vision of the church. So somebody could have been the original offender, but now you're causing the disunion. I'm coming to you. But then you get those two or three witnesses. Now, those witnesses don't go and tell everybody else. They're there just to establish, in this scenario, pastor is having a conversation with this person. You don't get a crowd. You don't get allies. You get spiritually mature witnesses. This protects truth and fairness. And it guards against misunderstanding or personal bias. So there's obviously deacons in here. Some are in here, some are out smoking. But if you knew who they were in these situations, you could ask them. This I'm sure this isn't every time, but majority of the time after. And thank God I don't have to do this often. I don't want this to seem like it's an every week thing. So if I start walking around with two deacons, I don't want you just scattering out the side doors. It's very rare that I've had to do this because thankfully, if I come to somebody in the right spirit, it could take some time and that problem can be fixed. That doesn't mean they get right there at that moment. But we can have that conversation. But if I have to, I think more times than not, I have said to these men after the conversation was over, am I seeing it wrong? Or do I have it right? Because I'm not just picking random people. I don't go over to, you know, the children's church and say, you two boys, come. No, I'm picking people that I believe are spiritually enough mature to handle that situation and the privacy of it, but also secure enough to say, Pastor, I think this is the way I see it based on that. Does that make sense? So it secures that the truth and misunderstanding is not there. Because believe it or not, I can be wrong. Hasn't happened yet, but I can be wrong. Thirdly, this is what's important. Then there comes church involvement. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Sadly, this extreme over here, they run to number three. Many times, never doing number one, never doing number two, and run to number three, and they brag about how many people they've churched. in preachers' fellowships, come on, it's not how it used to be, how many you're running. Now it's like, how many you churched lately? That is the worst case scenario. It's not the badge of honor. Say, Pastor, they're living in open sin. So is a gossip. You want me to church every gossip? Let me have every lady. No. That's a serious thing. And if somebody is running their mouth against somebody, I'm going to go to them and say, what are you doing? Stop it. But God has a plan and an order. If we have a spiritual, is this making sense? If we're having a spiritual sense about us, we have to, you know, but you know why? Because a lot of times that man is not secure enough in what he believes in his leadership to go to somebody. Maybe it's because he hasn't prayed for them enough to say, let me help you. It's much easier to stand on the soapbox and condemn somebody who's done something they haven't done. We cannot, that's why sometimes there's some, it becomes known what they're doing and what they've done. Why hasn't Pastor done this? Why is Pastor still letting him be an usher? Why is Pastor letting them sing in the choir? Because can I say, now there are some things that's just an odd, we're not going to do that, but can I say, I might have had a pretty good conversation with them. And if we can handle things biblically, I know that this is condemned, but it's condemned by that extreme over there. And let me say, let me just interject this, there's a lot of people who would have gotten up and would have gotten right if this kind of mentality hadn't put their foot on their throat. And by the way, we can't condemn all those who go to the liberal contemporary churches because we ran them off. Now, I will be as patient as can be, but we're going to be on the same page. And if you're causing disunity, what happens if you go to that first and say, let me have a conversation? No. Okay, let's establish two witnesses. Then you have to bring it before the church and say, this is what's been decided, and they cannot be part of our fellowship anymore. But before that ever happens, there's a track record of prayer and conversation and pleading. And thankfully, what I just described of coming before the church is a rare thing, because that's the way it should be. I hope this is making sense. See, this is not done lightly. This is not done quickly. This is never done vindictively. There's been times in my pastorate where I've said, okay, I've had the conversation, we're not on the same page, this is not going to go, I've established those two or three witnesses, and I've said, look, you tell me you love me, I love you, this is the next step. Now, in order to avoid that step, why don't you just feel led to go somewhere else? See, well, Pastor, you're compromising. No, I'm not. Because if I can salvage a person, if I can save some dignity, if I can save some sense of one day them coming to themselves and being able to get things right. See, this should be done only when repentance is refused and the health of the body is at risk. Here's a grave mistake, and I want you to know the right thing to do, and this I'm not teaching on this every week, but this needs to be taught and it needs to be handled right. Some of you are going to be in ministry at other places. You need to understand what is right. But if somebody falls into what we would call gross sin and they get it right, it's nobody's business. Well, I got to let the church know where it's covering up. That's not Bible. In fact, it's contrary to Bible. It's unscriptural. And to establish that as a belief is to establish a false doctrine. If they get it right, it's nobody else's business. In fact, the only time anybody should know is when you've done step one, step two, and there's no other alternative. It's going to hurt the church. It's risking the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Am I making sense? So let me help some of you. If you've got something right, don't tell everybody. They don't need to know. Well, Pastor, they need to know what kind of a person I am. No, they don't. And I'm sitting there going, You don't know what, you don't know. Because that's who we all are. You don't, if you get it right, and that's why if somebody is, somebody's been living in a way they shouldn't, and they come and they get it right, and they say, and they come down and I say, this is so and so and so and so, and they've been away from the Lord, and they want to make things right. And if you know what that, and I say, they're restored back into our fellowship, all in favor, it should be a chorus. Amen. Well, don't we need to have a church business meeting to know what they did? Well, that's what happens in hell. And I don't use that word lightly. It's devilish. It's demonic. Well, I need to know. Well, I'm not telling you. Well, I need to know that the integrity of my family. Well, if you can't trust the leadership of your pastor, you need to go somewhere else. If you can't trust the integrity of the deacons, you need to go somewhere else. This is a biblical pattern. Well, I know what they did. Were you with them? Time out. Let's talk about this. It's sad that when you teach Bible, you'll get criticized from people who say they believe like you as Bible believers. You're covering up, you're doing this. The Bible does talk about Christ's blood covering sins. It does say love covers a multitude of sins. So if I described you and you've made it right, that's between you and God. And let me help some of you. You don't have to duck away from me if I helped you get back to where you're serving God. Because there's been times you say, well, Pastor, I want to do this. I'm like, oh, great. Well, you know. I'm like, you know what? Honestly, I don't think of you that way. It's out of my mind. I said, don't you remember? Okay, help me out here. And it's like, oh, stop that. Go. Because if God forgives it, can't we forgive it? If God will still use them. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm pretty passionate about this. The truth is, public discipline is not the first step. It's the final step. Healthy churches that trust God's order should trust God's order instead of reacting emotionally. Well, I think they got off easy. First of all, if they did, praise the Lord. God's a merciful God. How many of you are in hell right now? I mean, the literal lake of fire. Nobody. You got off easy. You got off easy. Because every one of us deserves hell, but by the grace of God, He made a way back to Him through His Son. And if the righteous judge, you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what they're dealing with. And bless God, if God wants to give somebody mercy, I'm all for it. All for it. We don't have to make sure they have consequences. It's not our responsibility. Well, don't they need a period of probation? Well, if somebody just got out of jail for armed robbery, I can see some wisdom in them not being an usher. Pastor, I did my time, but I Lord's forgiven, and I feel called to count the money. Well, the Spirit of God did not impress on me that. I believe in being wise. If you serve in a capacity of our ministry, volunteer or not, we do a background check. But that if you have something in your past that does not eliminate you necessarily from serving, there's a scenario where I might say, I'm so thankful that you want to serve. How about you stay away from the money? Not be necessarily because I think you're still a crook, but if a dollar ever ends up missing, I want to protect you. Because if people know, they're going to think it's him. And if we're not careful, if we know more than we should know, we can misread and misjudge situations and always look at that person as their lowest moment. Aren't you thankful God doesn't look at you that way? God doesn't look at me that way. Oh my goodness, look at what time it is. I have to skip number 4, 5, 6, and 7. So I'm going to wrap this up and we'll do part 2 next week. How about that? Discipline done biblically. Let me just give you number 3 very quickly. It's a short point. Only 7 subpoints under it. But we'll end on here and pick up, and I'll refresh some of this. But that third step is only church involvement if necessary. If there's repentance in step 1, it ends there. Well, what if there's something between your husband and wife? Well, if they get it right, it's nobody else's business. You mean you don't disqualify them? No. If God doesn't bring it up, why are we always bringing it up? If God restores back to, why are we treating any different? Either we're forgiven or we're not. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel alone in this belief amongst the Baptist brethren. Because we're so worried about somebody misjudging us. And the devil has done a good job of convincing us that following a Bible practice is wrong. Now, I shouldn't have to say this because somebody's going to be like, well, what if they committed a crime? Well, call the police, dummy. Why is that crime? That's the first thing they say. But what if? They're equivalent to the abortion crowd when you say abortion is murder. It's like, but what if? They're the same crowd. You know, so anyway, number 3, let me mention to you, a healthy church's goal is restoration, not punishment. I thank God that God, and I give God, this is my mindset. You take the worst situation that I have to deal with. I go into it, no matter what it is, what can I do to help get them back in a relationship with their Heavenly Father? Well, what about the punishment? That's not my jurisdiction. Well, you just want people to get it. That's not my jurisdiction. I want them to get right with God. And if they can get back to a place of service, that's what I want. I'm not coming into a situation, well, bless God, I'm going to let them know how big of a mess they made. They probably already know. But my goal is restoration. And sometimes that first confrontation, somebody will leave. But then they come back. Sometimes there are 2 or 3 witnesses, then they break down. It's a rare thing when you have to go all the way. We shouldn't jump to the third step. Because our goal is restoration, not punishment. We, as quote-unquote Bible believers, independent Baptists, we're right in our position. We've got to get out of that includes we have to punish somebody's wrongdoing. If I embarrass you enough, that's punishment enough. We're not Catholic. We don't believe in that. That's between them and God. How many times did God's people in the Old Testament mess up? And you and I are reading that saying, I'd kill them all. and quote unquote, God lets them off the hook. Sin doesn't get left off the hook. There's probably many of you sitting in here, you got things going on you know shouldn't be going on, and God hasn't struck you dead. It's not because God's not a righteous God. It's because the blood of Christ and His graciousness and His mercy. See, Galatians 6:1, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The word restore means to set a broken bone. That process requires firmness, but care, patience, precision, gentleness. Somebody comes in with a broken bone, that's not the time, well, you broke your leg, dummy. Yeah, I know. You know you're not going to be able to run. You know you're going to have to be on crutches. Oh, you broke? That's why they're there. Mom and Dad, let me help you. When your kid gets sent home, they've been in trouble, they get themselves in a situation, they know what they did. Now, there's punishment for that, but there needs to be some care. Give me that leg. I'm gonna make it hurt. So you think no? Why? Well, you did it to yourself. Fix your own leg. Why would you come to the doctor at the hospital? We don't allow broken legs in here. That's the mindset of a lot of churches. Why would you come to the church? Because I want the broken leg to heal. Yeah, you were dumb. That's why it got broken. But if we can get it healed, you can walk again. That bone will have been broken. You will spend some time in a cast, but you can walk again, and maybe you can even run again. It's the healing of that. There are times, and I don't have time for this, but y'all okay? There have been times when dealing with my own children, it's like, oh, I know what the punishment for that is. But there were times when I didn't give the punishment because it was not necessary. Because the goal of punishment is a changed heart. The goal of correction is a change, is a protest to behavior, so we don't do it again. Now, some of you, your kids, let me tell you, they're not there yet. You know, you can still discipline them. They need it. But you understand, there's going to come situations where it's like, well, the work's already done. The throbbing pain of that broken leg, they're making a note to self. Don't ever do that again. I don't know if that makes sense. See, discipline done biblically heals. Discipline done carnally wounds. Please don't miss this. Correction is not about teaching someone a lesson. It's about bringing someone back into fellowship with God and His people. I'll make this statement and I'll be done. It's not the last thing I'm going to say, but it's the last statement I'm going to make. A church that disciplines but never restores is just as unhealthy as one that never disciplines at all. A church that disciplines but never restores is just as unhealthy as one that never disciplines at all. This extreme over here, that anything goes. This is where I was trying to help some Christians and some Baptist brethren go in the contemporary route. That whole philosophy stems from anything goes. You may start with just a change in music, but the extreme where that continues to go is these emerging churches, open homosexual relationships, serving. Now, let me just say this. They have souls, and they need Jesus, and I'm not going to have a sign on the door that says God hates you. but I'm not going to put him on the ballot to be a deacon either. I think I understand that. But this is an unhealthy church. But just as unhealthy is the church that always disciplines, never restores. Because the goal of correction is restoration. The goal of this whole process is for somebody to serve again. A church that disciplines but never restores is just as unhealthy as one that never disciplines at all. Say, Pastor, why are you teaching this? We're not pastors, but you need to understand the way it's supposed to be done. But then you also get the viewpoint of your perspective, because there's going to be something you're going to be like, I don't understand why a pastor handled it that way. You may be asking yourself this. You don't know every conversation. My preaching hasn't changed. And can I tell you, I love that person as much as I love you. My goal is not to condemn them. The Bible condemns our behavior and our actions. My goal is always, how can they be restored? Now, can I say this? Some will reject that offer. Never gets to two, because as soon as you come with one, it's like, phew. I hate that. But I want everybody who's a member of this church to understand, I will look you in the eye and I will tell you the truth. I will preach God's word from this pulpit, even if it upsets us. But I will also be the first person that you can call if you have made a mistake and you need help. And I want you to know that if you want to make things right, I will do my best for you to keep your dignity. I'll do my best for you to keep your relationships. What God makes public is up to God. But it's not up to me. So we want to be a healthy church. But this also ought to encourage some of you, because you may look at something in your past and be like, I just don't think. Oh no. When I walk in, I just think people, if you've talked to me about it and you've gotten it right, nobody else knows. I think sometimes my wife is sitting in the back. I think sometimes after some of you, I help you in situations like this, you like look at her like, she don't know. She has no idea. I'm not telling her. I'm not telling my kids. Nobody knows. Well, do you share? The only time I ever share is if it needs to be shared with deacons. And they'll tell you that's a very rare thing. Because if you get it right, I'm not God. I'm not the Pope. I'm not your priest. I have no power to reconcile you to God. I'm just here to help shepherd you. And that's between you and God. I hope this helps us tonight. Father, I pray that you'll use your word.